Let me just, before we get into the lesson this morning, indulge me for just a moment to thank those who helped yesterday with the clothes drive, those who helped in preparation for that clothes drive. We're thankful for anyone who had a part in that, those who brought in clothes. And there's still a great deal of clothes back there, and so we hope that if you have a need, or if you just will take a look through there, you may find something that that suits you just well. There's some really good clothes back there. In fact, I got a good shirt out of it. So, anyway, so I'm thankful for those clothes back there, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that we had to serve this community in that way. And I know that many were blessed in that effort, and there was a lot of information given out concerning the church. And so I know that the Lord will be glorified in our work.
Amen.
As we think about the Old Testament for just a moment, Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us that by the Old Testament we learn and we find comfort and hope through those scriptures. We learn valuable lessons from the Israelites. And so this morning we want to look back as the Israelites were entering into the land of Canaan, some of the opening statements concerning their work that they had to do in the land. And when I was thinking about this particular lesson, I was thinking that when we look at the children of Israel, we see today so many similarities with our society, with the world today, some of the things that they're wanting to participate in, we're seeing the world today participating in. And so there's some valuable lessons that we as the children of God can learn from this, but also in thinking about how can we draw closer unto God. How is it that we are going to be able to overcome this world and the things that are in this world and the things that are tempting us to become materialistic, the things that are causing us to really go away from God and from His presence? We should see some warning signs as well in thinking about these things and the lessons particularly from the Israelite history. When we finish the book of Proverbs, we plan to go into the Israelite history in just a timeline fashion, and then lead up to the period of the minor prophets and look at those minor prophet books and study those for a period of time. But this morning, as we think about this particular lesson, I want us to notice some things written both in the book of Joshua as well as in the Judges, concerning this fact that they were to go into the land of Canaan and take that land. God was going to be with them. He had made promises to them. He provided for them. He promised them. But He also warned them that if they were not obedient unto Him, that He would punish them. And so we're going to notice some of these things this morning. In Joshua 1 in particular, to begin with, we notice that these words that we've heard often concerning Joshua, given by God. Joshua was the successor, if you will, of Moses. He would be the one who would lead the children of Israel in the land of Canaan to really, through that whole conquest, to take the land, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is told, "Be strong and of good courage," in verse 9. Why would he need such courage? Well, because he's going to be leading the children of Israel, and we understand that. But he says, "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." We too have a similar promise made to Christians today, where God says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." As we follow His commands to go and to follow this commission that has been given to preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Mark 28, 18 through 20. In verse 20 there, Jesus promises to be with us. The Hebrews writer reminds us, "I will never, concerning God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so we're given similar words of encouragement as well as Joshua was here. But he goes on to say, "You pass through the host," verse 11, "and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals," that is your food, "for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan, go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess." Notice in this one verse, he tells them, you prepare yourself, 3 days later you're going to be in the land, that I am going to give you. The great courage should be here, because we know that the victory is not just in the people of Israel, but the victory, if you will, is given by God Himself. And the promise of victory here: I'm going to give you this land. I've already promised this land to you and to your children. This will be a land where you're going to, a land that flows with milk and honey, but also it is a land where there is going to be rest. But first, there is going to be work to do. So you're going to have to prepare yourself for this. And so he says, verse 12, to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this, have given you rest, and have given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed. You see, this 2.5 tribes, they had already chosen. They wanted to stay on that side, but they had to still go and fight in the land. They would have to fight those who inhabited the land in order to take the land. And so he says, you're going to pass by with your armed men, your mighty men of valor, and you're going to help them. That is, you're going to help the rest of the children of Israel, the other tribes, until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord God, your God, giveth them. Then shall you return to your land with your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And they said, indeed, we will do this. Now, that kind of beginning this, setting the stage, if you will, the children of Israel were then to go into the land. We know from this promise, 3 days later, they would be crossing Jordan and begin their first part of their conquest to take the land. Now, these verses, verses 16 through 18 here, close the this chapter and are recounted later on, but, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But there's also a warning given. If you'll back up into Deuteronomy 20, Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 through 18 here tell us that they were to literally exterminate those who were in the land. Sounds harsh, but this is how God was going to give them the land. This was going to be a land that, and it was not going to happen overnight. They're told that it's going to take some time. I'm not going to drive them out overnight, because then the land would become desolate and would be overrun with beasts and so forth. And so he says, this is going to take some time. This is going to be a battle. Obviously, they're not going to fight and over one night's time, this is going to take place and be given the land. But the promise nonetheless is there. But of the cities, Deuteronomy 20 verse 16, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God have commanded thee, that they teach you not to do all their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So should you sin against the Lord your God. Verse 18 tells us exactly why there was to be this utter destruction of all the inhabitants. Because there was the temptation then that because of the things that these people had done in the land, namely their pagan worship, their idol worship, that this would cause the children of Israel to be led away from God, Jehovah, if they did not utterly destroy the people of the land. Now, this somewhat sets the stage then, because the conquest seems rather successful on the outside. If you're looking in, they do take the land, but they do not utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land. And so they're going to face difficulty. Their entire existence throughout history, they're going to face this problem with those inhabitants of the land over and over and over again. It's going to keep coming up as a problem. And so this would essentially be the downfall of Israel as this story then unfolds over a period of a the next 500 years, say, the Israelites would have a messenger from the Lord reminding them of their covenant with God concerning the land of Canaan. And they were reminded what God had provided for them. They were reminded what God had promised for them. And they were reminded how God would punish them. Judges chapter 2. Judges 2, verses 1 through 5. And this will serve then as our sounding board for our text this morning. Judges 2, beginning in verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land, of this land. You shall throw down these altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Messenger of the Lord showed up, an angel of the Lord shows up, and he reminds them then what God had provided for them, how God had promised them, and then that God was going to punish them because of their disobedience. And it would be a snare to them, these idol gods that were in the land. The inhabitants of the land, that they would be as thorns unto them. They would have difficulty. They would have trials to go through and continually now because they had disobeyed God. And so the first point we see is that God had provided for the Israelites. There in verse 1, he gives a picture of the provision for the Israelites. He says, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and unto a land that I swear unto you, unto your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. And so he says, you remember Egypt. Took you out of Egypt. And I promised you and I gave you this land. And I will not break my covenant. I made you go up out of Egypt, he says. Joshua 24 is reminded to the people of Israel, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage where he did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way, wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Joshua 24, verse 17. So again, even on the end of the conquest, when we read the end of the book of Joshua, he's reminding them again, look what God has done. Look how God has provided. He took us out of Egypt. He provided for us all along the way. He protected us along the way. And so he gave us guard and protection. He kept us by the way. And this is the acknowledgement of the children of Israel in response to Joshua's call to service to the Lord. But remember, Judges 2, the second part of that was, he says, I brought you unto a land. And again, they also acknowledged the land whereunto they were brought. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua 24, verse 18. And so we see the response to this. We know that God did this. He took us out of the land of Egypt. He protected us in the way. And he got us here. And yes, he gave us this land. So there's the acknowledgement that God has provided for them this great blessing, this blessing of land. You remember this goes back all the way to Genesis 12, where that land promise was first made to Abraham. And then we begin to see how that unfolds. Because he would have to have a family. He would have to have a son. And then that son would have numerous sons and grow into a great nation. And his seed would be as innumerable as the stars are in the heavens. Now, God has fulfilled this. He has given, he's taken them out of Egypt. He's given them, he's brought them to the land then. And so this is their response in front of Joshua. But now they're rebuked by the angel of the Lord. though they chose to serve the Lord, they made this choice. You remember Joshua made them make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The God of your fathers on the other side of the river, or the gods of those inhabitants of this land that you now dwell in. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And so he says, choose you this day. You remember that in Joshua 24. But the problem is, they had a different idea of what it had meant to serve the Lord, evidently. Because when we begin to read here in Judges, if you back up into Judges chapter 1, you see a different picture of what is taking place. Verses 17, Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. The name of the city was Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And he gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak, those giants that were in the land that had been mentioned earlier. But notice the following verses, because this tells a different story. Judah began very strong, taking the driving out the inhabitants of the land. They run into some difficulty here, but then notice what is said about some of these others. Benjamin would fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land, verse 21. Verse 27, Manasseh would fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Verse 29, Ephraim would fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Verse 30, Zebulun would fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Asher would fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land, verse 31. Naphtali would fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land, verse 33. Dan would not take their inheritance and would be driven northward. Verse 34, the Israelites charged the Canaanites a tax and allowed them to live in the land. Verse 28, but I remember where God said, do not make a league with them, but rather utterly destroy them. But this is what they did. They made a league with them. They made an agreement with them. And they said, well, we'll just tax the people. Let them stay in the land. But that's not what God said. And so I'm trying to show you that though God had provided, he had held up his end of it, he had brought them out of Egypt, he had heard their cries while they were in Egypt, and he brought them out of the land, and they should have been so thankful to the point that they would have done anything for God, because here he is, and look at the great miraculous things that took place along the way, how daily he provided them food, daily he provided them manna, daily he provided them water. But not only that, when the Egyptians were given chase, then he opened up, if you will, the sea, and they walked through dry ground. Surely they should have known this is Jehovah God. But again, and even as we mentioned in our Bible classes, they evidently had a different standard. Well, we know that God said this, but this is what we're going to do because this seems to be the best in this situation for us to do. And so they took it upon themselves, will not drive out the inhabitants of the land. And over, Benjamin, Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali, Dan. Dan just says, evidently, we don't even want our inheritance. We'll just move up north. We'll just leave it behind. Don't worry about the land. We'll just leave that to the inhabitants. Possibly, they had not fully put away the idols from them as well. Joshua 24 and verse 20. The idols likely came from the inhabitants that now dwelt among them. And so they had not fully driven out the inhabitants nor utterly destroyed them. And so they were guilty of disobedience. Second thing that we notice, though, that God had promised them. This was literally the land of promise. Go back with me to Genesis 17 for just a moment. Verses 8 and 9. Genesis 17. Verses 8 and 9. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. God had made a covenant with them. God had promised them, though this literally then was the land of promise. The land of Canaan was theirs for the taking. In other words, God was fighting for them, Deuteronomy 3, verse 22, just as he had promised to do so. The inhabitants of the land would be given into their hand. Deuteronomy 2, verse 24. Moses had told them when they first began to look at the land. You remember then they sent out the spies to the land. And 10 of the 12 come back with an evil report. Disheartened the people. They began to weep and say, well, we cannot take the land. And so God punished them at that point. The angel of the Lord reminded the Israelites that God had brought you now unto the land, which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Again, Judges 2, verse 1. God had promised them this land. He swore it with an oath to give it to them. There are then two sides of a covenant, evidently. A covenant is simply an agreement. God says on his side, I'm going to give you the land, and I will not break my covenant. He promises that he's going to give them this land. Here's an agreement. But they were told to do some things as well, to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, to utterly drive them out of the land, and to take down their idols that were still in the land. And so we see two sides of the covenant. God said, I'm not going to break my side. I'm going to do my part. We know then God rewards those who serve him. They were to make no league with the inhabitants. They were to throw down their altars, verse 2. But they had not obeyed God. And so God asked the question, why have you done this? Verse 2. Why have you done this? You think about people today. Think about how God has promised to save us from our sins if we will obey Him. And we can plainly see in the new covenant what that plan is for salvation. He says, you must believe that I am He, or you'll die in your sins. You must repent of your sins, else you'll likewise perish, Luke 13, 3. You must confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16, 16. A plan for salvation is laid out there in the new covenant. But people again today say, well, okay, I read that and I know that it says that, but this seems more convenient to me. This seems like what I should do. And so I'm going to do my thing here. It still has the semblance, if you will, of being religious. It's still very similar then to what God has said. But it's not what God said. That's the point. We see with the children of Israel here, they were told what to do, but they obeyed God. And God says, why have you done this? That's the question this morning. Why have we done this? Why is it that we fail to obey God in His commands? God certainly knows the answer, but wants them, the children of Israel, in these verses, Judges 2, to acknowledge it. It's kind of like David, King David, who had committed sin with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, had committed all this. And then Nathan the prophet comes in and he uses the story of the little ewe lamb who was the neighbor's pet. And the rich man who had plenty to feast on that he could have slaughtered and killed for this great feast because he had a guest come into town. But he goes and he sends after the neighbor's pet. And they use it for the feast. And David said, that man should die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And when we read Psalm 51, which is the response to that, we see David's tender heart in the acknowledgement, I have sinned against thee. Acknowledging that his sin was against God. And that's what God is looking for today, for people to acknowledge. When he says, why have you done this? He's looking for people to stand up and say, we have sinned. To acknowledge, to own it. We did this. Not society, but we made this choice to do this, to sin in this capacity, to sin in this way. And therefore, as a result, we have our punishment. This is truly a sign of a just and holy God. So the last point as we close is that God says he's going to punish the Israelites. Because of their disobedience, the Israelites are going to suffer punishment. God would not then drive out the inhabitants of the land. They would continue to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites, on and on. This cycle of apostasy is read up over and over through the book of Judges. You have them begin to acknowledge their sin and to repent of their ways, to come back unto God and begin to serve God, and then something happens and another generation comes along. They go away from God. They go back into sin. They fall away into apostasy. An oppressor comes up. Guess who the oppressor was? Inhabitants of the land. You see, they could have dealt with this all the very beginning if they had just simply done what God had said. But the inhabitants of the land rise up against them. And then a judge comes along and reminds them why this is taking place. And they repent for a while, and then another generation comes along. They do the same thing. There's this cycle of apostasy that keeps happening over and over. We read of it over and over through the book of Judges. And you would think that they would learn. But this problem continued to plague them. The inhabitants of the land that they were to utterly destroy. So God was punishing them. Their gods would be, that is, the gods of the land would be a snare unto them. Judges 2 and verse 3. Notice verses 11, 12, and 13 from Judges 2. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. This is what they did. What about us? Because from the Israelites, we learn a valuable lesson about obeying God. That he certainly means what he says. And that we have to follow with every fiber of our being what he says, to do his will, to lay aside all things of the world that would hinder us in so doing, that is, putting to death those things of the world that would keep popping up in our lives, just as the Israelites were to utterly destroy those things that were going to be a snare unto them, to break down their altars, to tear down those gods, those false gods of the land. We have to learn to do the same thing. To acknowledge that we have been in sin, that we have been following society for too long, that we have let society rule us and be the guide, if you will, for us. No longer. Let's stand up. Fight against that. Repent of our ways. Come back unto God. When I think about this country that we live in, and I love this country, but I'm looking at a nation who has gone away from God, who has forsaken God, who no longer wants to serve God, who no longer wants to speak of God. Well, guess what? Aren't we seeing the same thing when we read about the children of Israel? No longer did they want to speak of Jehovah, but rather they wanted to speak of the gods of the land, the false gods. No longer did they want to serve Jehovah, but they wanted to serve the the inhabitants of the land, and they wanted to serve the gods of the land. They would give up their children for the gods of the land. Are we not seeing the same thing? And a valuable lesson to be learned is that as the church, we are to be a light to the rest of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so Jesus talked about our example to others around us. We're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. Yes, we make a difference. Because we stand up for what's right, because we stand up for the truth, because we follow and obey God's commands. Yes, we look different from the rest of the world, but that's how God wants us to look. Because it looks different when you serve God. It looks good. Think about us today. We have to constantly examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, so examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And so we examine ourselves this morning. Are we serving God, Jehovah? Are we serving the gods of this land? We need to make up our mind. We need to be as Joshua reminded the people, we need to choose this day whom we're going to serve. Will it be the gods of this world? Or is it going to be Jehovah? Are we going to serve God Almighty? We do so because He has given us a plan to follow in order to be saved. He's given us a plan in order to worship Him properly. He has given us a plan then for our life so that we can serve Him properly. We simply need to begin to follow it. Begin this morning. If you're a child of God, but you will let the things of this world interfere, then repent. Ask for God's forgiveness. Come back and stand tall with the children of God who want to serve the Almighty God of heaven. The plan of salvation is very simple. Jesus has outlined for us everything that we need to do. He's given His word to His apostles. His apostles preached that word beginning on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 2. When they were pricked in their hearts by the gospel being preached, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Obviously, they believe they're ready to do. They're ready to respond. They're ready to do something. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That which was being offered on that day, they were led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles. Here they were preaching the first gospel sermon. Those who were pricked in their hearts, they were ready to respond. And verse 41 tells us how they responded. They gladly received His word, were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the plan that God has given. Are you ready to respond? If we can help encourage in some way, let us know how while together we stand and sing.